Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to get started. See if you can find your seat. Those lights seem brighter than normal. All right. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Will. The honey thing. Okay, so I got to explain the honey thing now. It's what my wife calls me, is the short version. At Cross Current meeting, she said that at a Cross Current meeting, and then one of my first Cross Current meetings, and then all the other leaders have called me honey ever since. And it's very awkward when other grown men call me honey. So my name's Will. I'm not one of the pastors. I'm a member here at Grace. Ashley and I, she's sitting right here. She was one of the singers this morning. Have been here for 7 years now, since before we have kids, and now we have two kids, Ander and Saoirse, wreaking havoc in the back. So we love our church, and I'm excited to be able to talk this morning about the Word. I'm also excited not to be standing in front of a gaping hole. I was watching the Bev stand right here, just like inches away, and my mind would be here the whole time. And there was, you know, Sophie made it a slip and slide, but that got cleaned up, so we're good to go. So grateful for the team that put all this back together. All right, so we're in a series called Origins, which is on the book of Genesis, looking at everything from the very beginning, creation, the fall, the flood, and most recently, Abraham's life, God's great promises to him, and Abraham's journey of faith. But today, we hit a major turning point in Genesis, because today we start to talk about Jacob. And when you look at all of Genesis, then the second half of Genesis could really be called the Jacob Show, starring Jacob with Joseph as Opie. Genesis is 50 chapters long. Jacob is introduced exactly at the midpoint, 25, and then he's present all the way through to the end. So if you feel like this series has been a long series, we're only halfway done, guys. and the rest of it is Jacob's. Well, I don't know how many sermons are left. Don't worry, Don will take care of that, how long the series goes. But everything from 25 to 50 is about Jacob or his direct family. So if we're looking at pure volume alone, then you could say that everything that we've read before now in Genesis has just been prelude, and Genesis is now finally hitting its stride with the story it's wanted to tell all along, which is the story of Jacob, or at least that's what I tell myself because this is my first sermon in the series on Genesis. The volume is there. So it makes sense in one sense because this is written by Moses to the descendants of Jacob. So Genesis is going to end with the Israelites arriving in Egypt where they're going to stay for hundreds of years. And then Genesis is written by Moses to the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, and the closest touch point that they have to the rest of Genesis is Jacob. And in fact, the people of Israel are named after Jacob. So in about halfway through Jacob's story, God changes Jacob's name to Israel, and that's what God's people have been called ever since. And interestingly, he didn't call God's people the Abrahamites or the Isaacites. He called them the Israelites. So Jacob is important, but as we'll see today, he's flawed. And not just lie that your wife is your sister because you're scared flawed, or have a baby with a different woman because your wife is barren flawed. No, this is like calculated criminal flawed. He's take advantage of someone who's not in their right mind and steal their future flawed. He's blatantly deceive your father and steal God's blessing flawed. He's a con man. And for some reason, he's been picked by God. And for some reason, the rest of Genesis is about him and his family. And for some reason, God names his people after him. So we're going to take a look at how all this starts, where his story begins, and what it means for us. So if you have access to a Bible, turn with me to Genesis 25, where we'll start reading in verse 21. Then we'll jump over to chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along with the slides, which we have up here. We'll read the passage, pray, and then dig in. All right, Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now we're going to jump to Genesis 27, which is where we're going to spend most of our time today. Verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I might eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son, and only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So I'm going to summarize the next part. Rebekah hears Esau saying, resolving that he's going to kill Jacob. So she says, talks to Isaac, says, "All right, I want Jacob to leave so he can find a better wife because he didn't like Esau's wives." So that's the excuse they get to get him out of there, and Jacob flees. That's the story. So let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Father, we love you, and we need you. Father, this is a hard story to see your goodness, your love, your faithfulness. Father, we want to see your glory. We want to come away worshiping and obeying you. Father, we want to see what you're doing here. Father, what do you have for us today? Father, I pray that you would meet us and draw us to yourself. We're trusting for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to break this sermon into two sections. We're going to do context of the story. We have a couple things that need to be stated in order for this story to even make sense, and then we're going to get into the story. So we're going to look at least four context items in order for the passage to make sense. We're going to look at names, the birthright, the blessing, and oaths. So we'll try to go through each of these pretty quickly. So we'll start with names. Isaac and Rebekah were kind of into some funny names for their kids, but the meanings weren't abundantly obvious in the passage. So if you notice in Genesis 25, verse came out all red, his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. You know, obviously, Esau, that makes sense. What it really means, Esau sounds like the Hebrew word for hairy. Interesting choice. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, which sounds like the Hebrew word for heel. Now, I don't know if you know about you, but maybe naming your kids after what they look like as soon as they're born is probably not the best naming convention. I won't go any farther down that, but anyway. Later, when Esau finds out that Jacob cheated him out of the blessing, he says this in Genesis 27. Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." So it turns out that Jacob's name also sounds like the Hebrew word for cheat or cheater. And so an otherwise weird name choice God uses to reveal some important things about Jacob's heart, a kind of a prophetic choosing of the names. So that's the names. Now the birthright. So in Arabic cultures, there's a traditional concept of a birthright, which is reserved for the firstborn son, which passes responsibility for the family to the firstborn after the father dies, and also giving the firstborn a double portion of the inheritance after the father dies. So in this case, there are two sons. If you only had two kids, after the father dies, the inheritance is split up into three parts, and the firstborn gets two. That's how that works. Isaac was a very well-respected and very wealthy person. So becoming the new figurehead of Isaac's family and gaining a double portion of Isaac's inheritance is nothing to sneeze at. This is a life-changing proposition. In chapter 25, we saw Jacob take Esau's birthright. Jacob was cooking some stew. Esau came back from a trip, and he was so hungry, he felt like he was going to die of hunger. I think it would take him at his word that he did feel like he was going to die. He asked for the stew. Jacob demanded the birthright. So 32, Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave the bread and stew, and Esau ate, and they despised his birthright. So Esau shouldn't have given it away, but also Jacob shouldn't have demanded it. It was completely inappropriate. But it worked out for Jacob, and now Jacob was in line for a double inheritance and the responsibility of the family after Isaac died. So that's the birthright. Now, the blessing. The blessing is a pretty unique situation because Jacob and Esau were in a very unique situation. So they were sons of Isaac, grandsons of Abraham, the third generation in line to receive the blessing of Abraham, promised in Genesis 12 and reaffirmed again and again multiple times since then, including after the binding of Isaac, which Pastor Greg spoke to last week. And the blessing of Abraham was not just a theoretical idea like wishing good things over you. It's not just something that was spoken. It had a very practical reality in their lives, in their experience. So no matter what Isaac does in his life, he accumulates more and more wealth and more respect from his neighbors. So when there's only a couple chapters of Isaac's life in between, you know, birth and introducing Jacob. But what we see there is when Isaac makes a serious error in judgment, God protects him completely. When he has to sojourn because of famine, he comes away extremely wealthy. When he sows his seed, he reaps 100-fold. When he digs a well, he finds water. Everything goes his way, and everyone around him knows it. His neighbors negotiate peace treaties with him because they, even if they don't follow the living God, they know that God is on Team Isaac. Don't mess with Isaac because the God of Isaac is on his side. And Jacob and Esau are the next generation of the promise beyond Isaac. So they're growing up experiencing God's tangible blessings, practical blessings in their lives, and they know that just like it passed from Grandpa Abraham to their dad, that it's going to pass from their dad to them. But not just that it will pass to them, but that the meat of it, the substance of the blessing, will pass to one of them. If you remember when Abraham wasn't able to have a child through Sarah, he slept with Hagar, they had Ishmael. The whole idea was to jumpstart the promise of having offspring because he weren't having any kids. God blessed Ishmael because he was a child of Abraham, but the blessing wasn't to go through Ishmael. In Genesis 17, we see that. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." The blessing of Abraham gets passed to a person. And the expectation is that the blessing will pass to the firstborn, like the birthright would have been. And along with it, the blessings of God to prosper their offsprings into a great nation. Bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. So that's what Rebekah and Jacob are after in chapter 27. A lot is on the line. That's the blessing. So finally, the final context point is oaths. So if you're reading the story like me, one of my first reactions when I was reading this is like, these are relatively small interactions. Like there's a conversation here and there's a conversation there. And what's interesting is how all of the parties involved view those little interactions as completely binding. So I'm like, well, why can't these commitments be overridden? Can't Esau just appeal to his father and the birthright be restored? Can't Isaac just change his mind about who gets the blessing once he finds out about the deception? Why are we letting injustice rule just because someone said something to the wrong person? So in that day, there was no going back on an oath that was made. If it was spoken, it was final. There was no take-backsies. There was no redos with an oath. It was an oath because it was final when it was spoken. If it wasn't final when it was spoken, then there was no power in an oath. Isaac uttering his blessing over Jacob is considered an oath before the Lord over his son. He can't take it back when he finds out it wasn't who he thought it was. He can't undo that blessing with his subsequent blessing over Esau. And you'll notice he doesn't even consider it. Like, it doesn't cross his mind. And Esau doesn't consider it either. He just pleads with his dad for another blessing. And when Isaac finds out in 27:33, he said, Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." It's a done deal in his mind. And he says, and Esau says, "Bless me, even me also." Not like instead of, also, in addition to. "Bless me too." Isaac meant what he said when he gave the blessing, and it's become an eternal oath before God over his son. That's why it can't be undone even minutes later when people realize their mistake. So there we go. We have names, birthrights, blessings, oaths. So we're caught up on the context, or at least I hope you are. Those are the four I'm covering, so you're on your own. Now to the story. So we read a lot of passage. You may have noticed that this is not a great story. There's no heroes here. There's no great work of God. There's no faithfulness or obedience. This is not a great story. Here's the story. Isaac wants to bless Esau before he dies. Rebekah and Jacob lie to do it. Rebekah and Jacob lie to old blind Isaac to steal that blessing. They succeed. Esau wants to kill Jacob. Jacob runs away. The end. Worship team, you can come. I'm just kidding. But seriously, that's the story. So why should we care? Why is this keeping us from getting to the volunteer appreciation luncheon that's up there? I don't know if you've been up there. I'm looking forward to it. But we have to get through this story to do that. So, and we've got all kinds of things going on in our lives. You've got problems. We all need the Lord. Being here today is a declaration of saying, "Help, I need you, Lord." And yet we have this story. So what do we do with this? So I don't know all the answers to that question. But one thing to note is that this story wasn't written down in real time. It's not like Jacob woke up the morning of chapter 27 and he started writing in his diary, "Dear diary, today I'm going to wear goat skins and pretend to be my dumb hairy brother so I can steal his blessing." Sorry, I have a big head and this is falling off. This isn't like real-time recounting of the story. This story was told with perspective. When Jacob went to share this story with his children, he did it with the knowledge of what comes next. And to Jacob, the story of his life, the whole rest of Genesis, starts here. with this story. It's a confession of sorts that doesn't hide the mistakes and the ugliness. You'll also notice that the events of this story have an insane amount of detail relative to the passages before it. So chapter 26, which is just about Isaac, is like a list of bullet points. It reads like, Isaac went here and did this. And then Isaac went there and did that. And then Isaac went here and someone said this. So Isaac said this, and then he went over here. That's chapter 26. Chapter 27, we're zooming way in. Everything's slowing way down. We're getting all kinds of detail. We're getting like details on how like the textures feel, how things sound, how people felt, like follow-up question after follow-up question, like the specific arguments people were making for why we're still going to do this. It's like the events here are burned into Jacob's skull as he's recounting them to his descendants. He still remembers the anxiety he felt, the adrenaline coursing through his veins as he's walking up to his dad, pretending to be Esau. He remembers how often he thought it was going to fall apart. He remembers the skeptical look on his father's face when Jacob greeted him. He remembers thinking how easy it would all fall apart, like how easy it should be to tell, like, yeah, that's not human hair, that's goat skins. And how stupid of an idea it was. He remembers the surge of fear when he thought his voice gave him away. He remembers thinking the follow-up questions were never going to end. And he remembers not being able to believe it when it actually works. He had the blessing of Abraham now. He remembers how quickly he got out of that tent because he knew Esau couldn't be that far behind because that took way longer than he was hoping. And he remembers hearing Esau wailing when he finds out that he had been deceived. And he remembered the realizing that he was in serious trouble, that Esau was going to kill him, that everything was going to be different, and that he had to move. He had to get out of there with a pretty flimsy excuse of finding a wife. He remembers thinking he would likely never see his father, mother, or brother again. It's burned into his memory. This is the biggest mistake of his life. Everything that happens after in his life flows from actions here. For two decades, he's trying to bury these events. He's trying to run away from them. He can't face them because if he does, he thinks he's going to die, that Esau will literally murder him. This is the past that Jacob is running away from. His life doesn't make sense without this story. But this story also starts to show God's redemption of Jacob. Interestingly enough, Jacob doesn't know God yet in the events of this story. He doesn't even encounter him until chapter 28, which Rick will preach on in a couple weeks. But he doesn't know God yet. This is all acting separate from an encounter with God. But God was working in Jacob's life since before he was born. If you remember in chapter 25, God said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. The Lord promised that the older will serve the younger, and Jacob was the younger. So Jacob and Rebekah could have and should have clung to that promise and trusted God with Jacob's future. But Jacob was born clinging to his brother's heel. He was determined to be first. He lost that race, but he wouldn't let go. He needed to be first. He had to be first. He kept clinging to his brother's heel. Jacob and Esau were conceived at the same moment. Jacob and Esau both had equal chances at the birthright and blessing. It was only a difference of a few moments, a few inches. It's not fair, Jacob says. Esau stole the birthright. He took the blessing from me. Esau doesn't deserve to be the head of the family. He doesn't deserve to be blessed like father is or grandpa Abraham. He's a buffoon. He screws around hunting while the rest of us are trying to prepare for the future. He doesn't deserve it and he shouldn't have it. It should be mine. And I'll make it mine. He clung to his brother's heel. But God doesn't leave Jacob there. He had cheated his brother out of his birthright and his blessing. And then after, in the coming chapters of Genesis, he flees to his uncle Laban. And ironically, Laban ends up cheating Jacob left and right. Laban is taking advantage of Jacob for the blessing that he now possesses. And Jacob stays away from home as long as he can with Laban until he can't take dealing with Laban anymore. And he flees back to Canaan, to home, where he has to face the consequences of his own cheating. In Genesis 32, Jacob is about to face Esau again after years away, and he's terrified. He's got a large family now and a lot of possessions, and he thinks he's going to lose all of it. The night before he's supposed to meet Esau, he encounters God a second time, and Jacob literally wrestles God and won't let go of him until God blesses him. And God does. Decades later, finally facing his past, the mistakes from this story, Jacob finally clung to his Lord. Worship team, you can actually come up this time. Jacob was a con man, a liar, a thief. He made big mistakes, and God chose him anyway. Jacob was faithless. God had promised great things for him, and Jacob lied to get those things. He tricked people to get those things. He pretended to be someone else to get those things, for things that God was going to give him anyway. God was going to give Jacob glory. And Jacob put on goat skins because he thought that was the only way. The big idea for the sermon is to cling to the Lord because he chooses sinners and redeems them from their own mistakes. Guys, if you have a past that you haven't dealt with, mistakes that you've made that are burned into your skull, that are in the back of your mind every day, mistakes that you don't want to deal with because you think the consequences are too great. The story of Jacob tells us that God meets us when we deal with our past. Instead of clinging to the security that you've made to yourself, go back to Canaan, face your mistakes, clinging to your Lord. And guys, if you're trying to get blessings, the blessings of God, if you're trying to be good enough for salvation, if you're trying to be good enough to be loved, if you're trying to belong, don't put on goat skins and pretend to be something that you're not. The promises of God for salvation are freely given to you. Even if you're a screw up, even if you've made big mistakes, even if you're a liar or a thief, even if you've wrecked your family, don't waste your life working for something that God will give you. Because our God is a good God. He'll redeem your mistakes. He'll forge your faith out of the fire you made. He loves you. Cling to the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Cling to the Lord. Because he won't stop clinging to you.